Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 12 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text, I believe, on page 422 or 423. Again, that's Psalm 12. That's page 422 or 423 in the pew Bible. As you're flipping there, I want you to take a moment and imagine that you wake up one day to find that truth is no longer valued. Integrity is mocked, and those who stand for righteousness are isolated and scorned. If you turn on the news, you scroll through social media, or even engage in daily conversation, it's not hard to feel that we live in a world where deceit and wickedness seem to dominate. When the cries for justice go unheard and the righteous feel abandoned. This is the situation David faced in Psalm 12. And it's a reality that resonates deeply with us today. So what do we do when we live in a world of deception? Now, that's the question we seek to answer this morning. Look with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Word of the Lord says this: Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor is plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you today humbled by your grace and mercy. God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. As your church, we ask for your continued guidance and presence among us. Lord, we pray for unity within our church as your word commands us in Ephesians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. God, help us to be one in spirit and purpose, reflecting the unity that exists within the Godhead. May we stand firm in the faith. May we strive together for the gospel. May our love for one another be a testimony to the world of your transforming power. God, we seek to be a holy church, set apart for your purposes. As you are holy, you have called us to be holy. God, may we be a people who pursue righteousness. May we be a people that flee from sin and live lives that are pleasing in your sight. So God, we ask this morning that you would strengthen us to resist the temptations of the world and to walk in obedience to your will. We ask for the health of the church, both spiritually and numerically. May we be a congregation that's not only growing in numbers, but also in spiritual maturity. God, as Paul prayed as he wrote to the Colossians, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be a people who bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of him. Father, we also desire to be a missional church, obedient to the Great Commission, that we would be a people that engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask that you would give us boldness to share the good news with those around us and that we would have a heart for the lost. God, help us be faithful in supporting our missionaries, Ty Williams and the Arnolds. May they steward the gifts that you have provided through us well. May they see a great harvest of souls saved for your kingdom. We ask that you would encourage them in their labor and give them strength to continue in the work that you have set before them. Father, we pray that our church would not only be focused on our needs, but we would be a kingdom-focused people, seeking to advance your kingdom here in Monroe and beyond. So God, help us remember that we are part of something greater than ourselves, that our ultimate goal is to bring glory to your name and to see your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we lift up the preaching of your word. May it be faithful, may it be bold, may it be true to Scripture. As your word is proclaimed, God, we ask that you would be glorified, that the saints would be sanctified, that sinners would come to repentance and faith in Christ. We bring all these requests before you, trusting in your goodness and your faithfulness. May your will be done in our church for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning looking at David's problem, which we see in verses 1 through 2. We encounter David praying to the Lord, and he begins, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." As David begins this prayer, he begins with a call, with a cry, with a plea for salvation. As David looks out at the world around him, what does he see? He sees wickedness. He sees immorality. He sees deceit. He sees dishonesty. He sees the truth being attacked. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Now, obviously, David is not speaking in absolutes. He's speaking generally here. It's as if David looks out and he sees that deception is so prominent, it's as if there are no faithful people around him. Everyone is lying, everyone is flattering, everyone is deceiving. It's as if he is saying there is no one to trust around here. David's problem is our problem. Now, you might see this at work with someone bending the truth to get ahead, or as a student, you might notice this in others who join in spreading rumors to be accepted by others. Well, we see this all over social media with influencers only giving what people want to see, which is why I believe so many young people struggle with envy. Deception. And this is what David observes. Everyone is lying. Everyone is manipulating others to get ahead. Everyone is deceiving. And it grieves him to the point where he cries to the Lord and pleads for deliverance. Lord, save us. Now, when we survey the culture around us and notice the deception, the manipulation, the abandonment of truth, we should also grieve. But we shouldn't be surprised. And this has been the norm since the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, is what we're observing today as an attack on truth not what originated with Satan in the garden? Oh, what did the serpent say? Did God really say? He attacked our God's character. Has he attacked his word? And we see from Genesis 3 and onward that because of sin, there is strife in relationships. And because of sin, people view others as pawns to be used to fulfill their fleshly desires. Now, what we're seeing did not originate in the last 10 years. Now, this has been the pattern for thousands of years. Well, we see it in the Garden of Eden. We observe it in Cain and Abel, the Tower of Babel, Joseph and his brothers, the prophets, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. Go to the book of Acts. We see deception, slander, gossip in the early church. Now, what we see in Psalm 12, what we see in the world around us is the fruit of living out flesh's desires. And what David observes and what we see is the fruit of a heart that is in rebellion against the holy and righteous God. It's only in Jesus that we ever see what David longed for. Jesus was and is perfect. The Apostle Peter said he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, what David sees and what we observe is contrasted with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is who we aren't. He is what we will never be. He is the rider on the white horse, the one who is called faithful and true. He is the light of the world, the one who exposes the darkness with his light. But as we observe, as we recognize the truthfulness of David's statements, we must ask ourselves if what he sees can be found in us. Because the reality is, that it's easy to point to wickedness in the world. It's easy. It's much harder to look at ourselves and ask if Psalm 12 is speaking to me or about me. The church is not immune to what David sees in Psalm 12. The church is not immune to this sort of wicked immorality. So church, I ask you this morning, are there areas where you might be guilty of deceit, hypocrisy, or a double heart? Now, what we see in the New Testament is that God calls the church to be a people who speak the truth in love. What we see in the New Testament is that God calls the church to be unified. We are to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. Does this characterize us? Are we guilty of a double heart? Are we guilty of flattering? Are we guilty of deceiving? Are we guilty of scheming? Are we guilty of lying, manipulating? Are we guilty of using others to get what we want? Do we tolerate that in our brothers and sisters? These verses, Psalm 12, I believe, call for the church to be vigilant against this sort of behavior. Because David's words are a rebuke to hypocrisy. They're a warning for the selfish. Do we stand for truth? Do we engage in gossip and slander? Now, Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Are we guilty of hearing someone's words about another and making a judgment based on one side of the story? Proverbs says that's foolish and shameful. The Bible has a lot to say about our words. Proverbs 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. And Jesus in Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37 says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Peter says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Paul to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. What do we see there? Paul is saying that sort of behavior is not a characteristic of someone who has been made new in Christ. Well, what does the author of Proverbs say? There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. And I could go on, because the Bible goes on and says a lot more about our words. What we say matters. How we use our tongues matter. The tongue is a powerful, powerful instrument. Do we take it seriously? We must take inventory of our hearts this morning. David's grief pushes him to pray. Does ours? What David sees, what David observes, is filthy talk, a mockery of truth, and it drives him to pray. When we see it in the world, in our families, in the church, does it drive us to pray? Or do we join in and grumble against others? In verses 3 through 4, we see David's plea. The problem gives way to a passionate plea. And look at what David prays. Look at verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Well, why does David pray? Well, why does David make these requests? Well, obviously, it's because he trusts God to act. He understands who God is, that God is the one who can fix this, that God is a God of justice, that he won't allow sin to go unpunished, that he will act. He is not passive. And so David prays for God to exercise his sovereignty and to cut off the wicked. He's not content with allowing this to take place. He wants it vanquished. And again, this problem motivates him to pray. And so I ask you again this morning, are we motivated to pray for God to uphold righteousness and to act? Are we motivated to pray for God to remove the deceit? Are we motivated to pray for the church to be purified, healthy, and holy, or are we content to only grumble? David cannot stand the wicked's arrogance, and they are arrogant. Well, we see it here in verse 4. Our tongues will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who's master over us? Some people think that they can say whatever they want because there will be no repercussions for their actions. Some people wrongly believe that they cannot be moved. Some people are so arrogant and so confident that they believe they are invincible. And so they do whatever they want, they say whatever they want, they oppress others, they think they're in the majority, they believe that they cannot be moved. And friends, this is a dangerous spot to be in spiritually. Because listen, friends, God will not be mocked. As we have seen in the Psalms, His justice will have the final word. And again, the Bible is clear. We will give an account for every careless word we speak. God is not deceived. You might manipulate others. You might deceive others. You might be able to lie to others, but you cannot deceive Him. So what are you trusting in today? Is it your status in this world? Your friends who side with you? Your money? Your health? Listen, if the nations are no match for God, we're certainly not. Our superficiality doesn't deceive Him. Christ saw through the Pharisees' spiritual masks, and He referred to them as whitewashed tombs. I consider the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Consider the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. And you're not secure because of your worldly status. Your only security is in Christ. And so if you're in here this morning, and you recognize that you were guilty of this heart that causes David and the Lord to grieve, I encourage you, I plead with you to get right with the Lord. Recognize it, confess it, and seek God's grace and mercy. Perhaps you need to ask for others' forgiveness this morning. Before you leave the service, maybe you need to talk to someone. Maybe you need to confess to them. Or maybe you need to acknowledge that your words are the window to your heart, and what you're displaying to others is not a righteous act or a righteous heart or appropriate for a Christian. This is weighty stuff. And it's to our shame if we take it lightly. The seriousness of the situation only heightens as we see God respond. Look at what He says in verses 5 through 6. And because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, what do we see here? God responds. And we get a glimpse into the heart of our Lord. And God delights in delivering the oppressed. And God delights in liberating the helpless and the needy. Well, we see this all throughout Scripture. We see it in stories like the Exodus. We see this in the prophets and their call to stand for justice. And we see this in God's law, where He establishes laws to protect the helpless, the marginalized, and the needy. And we see this in Jesus' ministry to the widows and to the poor. And we see this in Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees and the religious who preyed on the vulnerable. What we see throughout the Scriptures is that God is passionate about justice. And His heart for the needy, again, is seen all throughout Scripture, but it's clearly demonstrated in the gospel, right? Perhaps you've heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. That's not a biblical statement at all. I may have shared this with you before, but my first car was a 96 Chevy Silverado. And I loved that truck. Courtney hated it. It only had one cup holder. Apparently, that's a non-negotiable in a car. But this truck was nice. I loved it. Lord willing, one day maybe the Lord would bless me and bring it back to me. But it was loud. And it had tinted windows. I bought it with tinted windows on it. And I remember I had been driving the truck for probably 7 years at this point. And I was in Georgia, and I got pulled over by the Georgia State Patrol. The officer walked up to me, and he says, "Son, you know why I pulled you over today?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't." I honestly didn't. I wasn't doing anything wrong. And he said, "Your window tint's too dark." I said, "Really?" I said, "Man, I've had this truck for 7 years. I bought it this way." He's like, "Yeah, I bet you did." And I did. And he brings out his little tester, and it was way beyond what was allowed. So he gave me this ticket. It was a massive ticket. It was over $200, maybe $300. And he said, he's like, "You're going to go. Here's your date. Here's all this stuff." He said, "But I can tell you, if you go and get this removed, if you take care of this yourself, they might remove this from having to be paid. You won't have to pay for anything." So I go home and set up an appointment to get my tent taken off and put new tent on that's legal. And I do that, and I go to the courthouse, and I talk to someone, and I say, "Hey, I've had this removed. I didn't know that it was illegal. It was this dark. I bought it this way, but I've had it removed once I found out." And so they send someone out. They go up to my truck, and they put the tester on, and he says, "Yeah, that's legal, okay." And he comes back in. He says, "Wait right here." They go and do some talking. He comes back. He's like, "Hey, you're good to go. You took care of it. Don't worry about it. You're fine to leave." And I thought about that. I was grateful. I mean, it didn't really save me any money. I ended up spending a decent amount of money to have that fixed. But I thought about that, and I thought about that's how often, or how people often view their relationship with the Lord. Like, "Hey, there's a stain on my record. I'm not perfect. I get that. And if I want to be accepted, if I want to have all this go away, then what I need to do is I just need to be, I need to be good. I need to take care of this on my own, and then God will accept me." Friends, that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's the message of the gospel. He saves those who can't save themselves. He saves those who don't want to save themselves and who are content to walk away from Him. And that is the reality of the gospel, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. But if that is the message of the gospel, and I believe that that is what Scripture clearly teaches throughout its pages, that we are saved by grace, not by works. If that is the case, if we are all helpless and hopeless apart from God's intervening grace and mercy and love and kindness in our lives, then why do we treat people the way that we do? The gospel should change how we treat others, how we speak to others, how we view others. Because when we recognize who we were, and then we look at who we are in Christ, we should be more gracious, we should be more loving, we should be more patient. Because what we see in Scripture is that sin brings separation. But the gospel unites. The gospel doesn't just have vertical ramifications. It has horizontal consequences. The gospel doesn't just reconcile us to God. It should reconcile us to one another. And so we must be guarded against contentious hearts, bitter hearts, selfish hearts, prideful hearts. The gospel should produce humility. As John Flavel once said, "They that know God will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud." And so I ask you this morning, church, how is the gospel, the indwelling and empowering of God's Holy Spirit, shaping your heart today in your relationships with others? How is that being played out in your life? Now look at verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. David doesn't end Psalm 12 on a high note. He ends by looking at the reality that wickedness is around him. Vileness is exalted. It is still there. Yes, he prays. Yes, he pleads. Yes, he hears from the Lord, but he still understands that this is going to be normal. Even after God promises to help, the wicked are present. And there will be wickedness, we must realize, until Christ returns. However, Christ will have the final word. A day is approaching when God will right all wrongs and execute his justice. And so the gospel doesn't just have implications for today. It gives us a hope for the future. It's a light at the end of the tunnel. Wickedness will not have the final say. So I ask you this morning, as you observe the landscape around you, are you living with gospel hope? How is the gospel encouraging you today? So we see David's prayer. We see David's problem. We've heard God's promise. He will act. He will act. We see that fulfilled in the life and in the ministry of Jesus, in the gospel, in his life, death, burial, and resurrection, in his ascension, in his intercession, and in his returning, when God will make all things new in the consummation. We see how the gospel, how God brings this forth and is going to bring this forth. So we've heard God's promise, but before we end, I want us to look at what this did for David. What does this do for David? In light of all of this, what does David do? Verse 6, verse 7, he praises God. He praises God. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. So what do we see? We see that God's revelation moves David to praise. And this is how it should be. That God's word leads us to worship. And what does David say here? Verse 6, he contrasts a faithlessness with the trustworthiness of God. And so friends, we may not be able to discern the reality of situations. Others might deceive us. Others may lie to us. But God's word stands true. His word is pure. His word is faithful. He can be trusted. It is completely true, like silver refined in fire 7 times. And so what does this mean for us? Our source of hope, our source of encouragement doesn't come from social media. It doesn't come from various news stations. It doesn't come from politicians. It doesn't come from various men. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Again, what is our source from last week's sermon? What is our source of hope? What is speaking into our lives? Is it biblical? Is God's word informing us and shaping us? God will protect his people. The righteous shall not be shaken. This is our confidence. This is our hope. The Lord is faithful, and won't he do it? What is your anchor in these times? What is it that grounds you? We need to answer honestly this morning. And as we come to an end in Psalm 12, we need to take a moment to reflect on the profound truths that God has revealed to us through his word. Now, this psalm was penned in a time of great distress. And this psalm speaks not only to the challenges faced by David in his day, but also to the timeless realities that we encounter in our lives today as believers. Again, we have seen how this psalm vividly describes a world marked by deceit, arrogance, moral decay. This is a world not unlike our own. And the psalmist cry, Lord, save us. That resonates deeply with us as we witness similar struggles in our society. And yet, even in our darkness, We are reminded that God is neither distant nor indifferent, that he hears the groans of the needy, sees the plight of the oppressed, and he promises to arise and act on behalf of his people. And God's response is not merely a temporary fix to an immediate problem. It is rooted in his word's eternal, unchanging purity. And it is a comfort for us to know that in a world where human words often fail, deceive, or fall short, God's word stands firm, it is perfect, it is trustworthy, and it is entirely sufficient. And so we today hold fast to the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe that God's word is enough to guide us, enough to comfort us, and enough to equip us for every good work. And this psalm, Psalm 12, equips us, calls us to trust in that word, to let it shape our thoughts, to let it shape our words, to let it shape our actions. And so, in a time where truth seems so often distorted, we are called to be a people who live by the truth, who speak the truth, and who reflect the truth of the gospel in every area of our lives. But this psalm also reminds us that our ultimate hope is not in our ability to navigate the complexities of this world, but in God's promise to protect and preserve his people. This is not just a promise for David. It is a promise for us today. God will keep his people. He will guard his people, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And so, as we prepare to leave this place, let us do so with hearts that are full of gratitude, hearts that are full of confidence, and gratitude for a God who is both just and merciful, a God who hears our cries and responds with perfect faithfulness. And may this confidence in the purity and the power of his word, knowing that it is through his word that we are sanctified and preserved, ultimately being brought into his glorious presence, may that encourage us and shape us and motivate us and lead us as we leave today. May we be a people who live with an unshakable trust in our God, who is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in times of trouble. And may our lives, shaped by the truth of his word, be a light to those around us, pointing them to the only one who can truly save and sustain, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.